Well, it is good to be back for this third message as we do a series of four. We've been talking about the stones that we need to stand on in these uncertain times. I remember a couple of years ago, I have not a large piece of property, but 120 acres. It's good size enough. And I went for a walk about a year ago, and I came across what I knew was going to be a swampy area. And I was too lazy to walk backwards and go all the way around. And so I decided I was going to hop my way through the swamp. And so as I stood on the last piece of firm ground, I looked forward and there was a tuft of grass here and a tuft of grass there. And I said to myself, I don't trust that. And so instantly I looked for a rock to jump to, because I knew if I could land on a rock, I'm secure. And slowly I worked myself from rock to rock to rock across the swamp and got to the other side. And that's exactly what we need. We need to find not the mushy areas, but the solid rocks and the Word of God and the promises of who God is to get us through these difficult times. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us this morning. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence. We pray, Lord, that all the distractions of the day just be put aside now, and by your Spirit enable us to focus into the Word so that we can respond to you and give you the praise that you deserve. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would open the Scriptures to us and allow us to see the message, Lord, that challenges us to walk and to leap into your Word and that solid rock of the Word of God. So, Father, just guide us now, we pray, and thank you for your goodness to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there are, as you all know, we're going through these really crazy times. Never been through a pandemic before. And so, nor has probably anybody. And so everyone's trying to navigate their way through it. But it is a common problem for everybody, whether you're a believer or not a believer. We're all struggling through this pandemic thing. Likewise, whether you're a believer or not a believer, there are personal issues that we are struggling with, financial issues. Believers struggle with finances too, and unbelievers do as well. And so there's that whole struggle. Then there's health issues. Christians are not immune from cancer. Not immune from tragedies, not immune from just the continual illnesses of our world that break down this corrupt body of ours. And then whether you're a believer or not a believer, there's financial issues, there's unemployment issues. There's all those common things that are kind of layers and layers and layers of uncertainty in these times. However, if you know Christ as your Savior, there's two extra layers of struggle that we face that the unsaved world does not. First of all, if you know Christ your Savior, you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. Satan is attacking you on a continual basis. And his whole job is to prevent you from giving glory and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his goal. His goal is to stop you from praising, stop you from reading the Word of God, stop you from living a separated holy life, stop you from reflecting that at work or to your family. His job is trying to stop you from glorifying Christ. And he's at battle with you, trying to pull you down. But then there's a second, another whole layer that you and I who know Christ our Savior fight. And that is the world. There is an ever-growing movement among those who do not know Christ to attack believers. And that is not some sort of a conspiracy theory. Just a quick look at church history. Google the Reformation. Google the Puritans. Look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never even opened Fox's Book of Martyrs, grab a copy, read it. It's unbelievable. Right from the moment of Christ. Christ said, be not amazed that the world hates you on account of me. Hates you on account of me. For just as it has hated me, so shall it also hate you. And so Christ said to just understand, that is what goes with proclaiming Christ. We are counterculture. The world wants to do everything for their own pleasure, and we as believers in Christ resist that and battle to be separated for Christ. We represent a morality based on the holiness of God, and the world does not want sexual rules. Everything should be free and open. And we represent a holy God with a morality and a moral standard, and they hate that of us. And on and on and on and on. And the persecution of the Christian church has happened right from day one. It has never ceased, and it won't until the day the Lord comes. We in Canada have been very spoiled, where our brothers and sisters in other countries have not been. They are under persecution of a very intense nature at this morning, right now. We have been spoiled. But again, the exponential rise of persecution is just here now, and it will continue. So with all of this, we ask, how do we get through this? Not only do we have the common problems that the world has, but then we have these spiritual things because we love the Lord as our Savior. Well, let me tell you what we're going to look at this morning. Our third rock that we need to really confirm in the heart, in our heart, be absolutely assured of is this. If you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've come to the place in your life where you realize that God is holy and that you do not measure up, and you finally, by the Spirit's enabling, be convinced that you need Christ to be washed, and you repented of your sins and asked, Lord, wash my sins away. I give my life to Christ. If that is something that has happened already in your life, you've been adopted into the family of God. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. You've been taken out of Satan's domain and brought as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been lost and now you have hope. You have been given God the Holy Spirit to indwell you as a deposit, guaranteeing the day of salvation. And you've been given spiritual gifts, and you have fruit that is developing. There's been this massive transformation that has happened in your life. That transformation, which we don't really appreciate enough, that we kind of, yeah, I got saved, blah, blah, but we don't appreciate the spiritual transformation that has happened in our life, that has changed us. That transformation event is what has given us the power and the ability to succeed through the trials of this world and to be the messengers to share it with others. So we want to look at that in our Bible. So let's take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. We're going to look at the story of Philip. So Acts chapter 8. I want to take a little back up and run at this. So grab your Bibles. In chapter 6, we had a story here where there was a problem that as the church was growing, certain widows were being overlooked. Somebody would say, hey, my mom's not getting enough food, and your mom's getting twice as much as my mom, and on and on and on and on. And the apostles said, look, we're not here to debate this. We're here to be spiritual leaders. We need someone to take care of the physical things of the church. We got to maintain our responsibility as being spiritual leaders. That's what elders do. Elders in a church have three functions: direction, doctrine, and discipline. They give direction of where the church is going. They maintain and guard the doctrine, and they take care of the spiritual discipline where it needs to occur. But the maintaining of the things, of the programs, that's not the elders' responsibilities. They hand that off to deacons or others. And so they chose in chapter 6, 7 people. They laid their hands on them, commissioned them. And then in chapter 7, we have the story of one of them being Stephen, who was full of the Spirit, who went out and he just started attacking the Pharisees. If you want to read in one chapter a really good overview of the entire Old Testament, read his chapter 7, because he just goes through the entire Old Testament really quickly, gives a great summary of the Old Testament and showing them why they've continually been wrong through all of chapter 7. And then in chapter 7, verse 51, he kind of attacks them and says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised heart and ears, You always resist the Holy Spirit. Man, he just bang a bang a bang a bang. He's just plowing them. And of course, they're like, oh, we're Pharisees, you know. And they have this ego. They love people moving out of their way when they walk through the streets. They don't want to hear some guy ripping them apart in public, and they get furious and they stir up the trouble. And ultimately what happens is, if you know this chapter, they take this guy Stephen and they stone him. A horrible process where they just throw rocks, not gravel, rocks. And they're pelting him like you would throw a baseball, as hard as you can throw, with the purpose of breaking his arms, breaking his legs, breaking his ribs, knocking him in the head, and eventually pulverizing him to death. It's a horrible thing. So we're going to start chapter 8. It says, and Saul, now this is the Saul who by chapter 9 becomes Paul. Saul approved of his execution, that being the execution of Stephen. Now, who do we know this Saul was? Well, Paul, as his name would be later be called, he recaps a lot of his life in the book of Galatians. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was zealous. I believe, as Paul says, that by killing this Christian, I was honoring God. That's what he believed. And that's what so many people around the world believe. If we kill Christians, we honor God. And that's absolutely not so. They're attacking God's children, the redeemed of the Lord. And so Paul says that he did it with zeal. And so it says, and Saul approved of his execution. That literally means Saul sat there and went, get him. Get him. And so the death of Stephen directly is the responsibility of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it would haunt him the rest of his life. In fact, early in his ministry, the believers didn't believe he was genuinely saved. They thought he's a spy. And when you read Galatians and you read the opening verses of Ephesians, you'll see how Paul, an apostle of Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he's trying to prove that he really is saved, because no one believed it for a long time. They thought he was just a spy among them. But even so, Saul approved of his execution. And now look at this verse. I want you to read this next verse and visualize it in your mind what was going on. By now, the church in Jerusalem was over 5,000 believers. That's a big church. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen with great lamentation over him. But Saul, verse 3, but Saul was ravishing the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed him to prison. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul breathed threats and murder against the disciples. So picture in your mind what was actually happening. These words don't really grasp it to the full extent. The mob had just killed Stephen. He was a broken pile on the ground. And then they went crazy. They said, let's get them all. Let's kill every single Christian right now and stamp this out completely. There were 5,000 believers, and they all scattered. And they were dragged out of their homes, men and women, and probably the children as well. On that day, a great persecution broke out. That means they went down the streets, breaking into homes, dragging people, men and women and children, out of their houses, beating them, kicking them, probably burning their houses to the ground. And if you could flee, you fled. And you didn't take anything with you. You were just running for your life. And you could just imagine 5,000 people in the midst of chaos as the entire city would have been in uproar, beating, kicking, arresting, dragging off to prison every person who just the day before were worshiping together as one congregation. The horror of what that event was, just picture that in your mind. We say, why would God allow that to happen? In fact, I even go one step further. If the Lord Jesus knew he was going to appear to Saul and convert him to Paul a week later, why didn't he just do it earlier, a week earlier, and get this so this never would have happened? Right? Doesn't that make more sense? Lord, if you're going to appear to him anyhow as he's going, and a big light shines upon him as we read, and he falls to the ground, and the Lord Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? If you're going to do that anyhow, and you know you're going to do it, why don't you just do it back here and save your loving, gracious children of God, your children, from all this horror? Why did you wait a week and let them go through all that? See, that's the way I think. Listen. Let us not be naive and think that somehow life for our children or your grandchildren is going to be easier than it is right now. What your children and your grandchildren are going to face in the coming days, weeks, years. Because I was in Bible school in the 80s, and I remember someone coming into our seminary and telling us the way the culture in Canada was going to be. And there was our class, we were all guys in the class, and literally in uproar, we all said, no, that'll never happen in Canada. There is no way that could ever happen in Canada. I remember saying that. The attack against the Christian church is increasing at an exponential rate. And your children and your grandchildren are going to face horrors that we could not even imagine. And we just wonder, why would God allow this? So let me tell you, whether it's your children, whether it's your grandchildren, whether it's the struggles that you're going through in your life right now, here's where you need to get to that these guys, these 5,000 were at. This is where you need to get to. You need to get to the place in your life as a believer where you're able to say, without lying, with the genuineness of your heart, you're able to say, Lord, I hate this. I despise this. I don't understand this. I don't know why you're allowing us to go through this. But Lord, here it is. I trust you. Have you ever gone through something in your life where you wondered how in the world you could face it, when your friends are wondering if you're going to collapse, and you are able to say to the Lord, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I remember going through a situation in my life a number of years ago. It was crazy. Crazy. I'll just really quickly share it. My daughter had multiple brain tumors. She was 3 years old. She was heading into Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto after about a year and a half for her big surgery. And we were literally prepping for this surgery, going in for her brain surgery. The day before we left, our doctor told my wife she had inoperable cancer and probably had a couple weeks to live. I was like, what? What? And I remember standing out in my front lawn, and I said, this weekend, I may very well lose my wife and my daughter. This weekend. And I remember looking up and saying, Lord, I still trust you. I still trust you. Well, I'm not a superhero, But I remember saying that it's taking everything I know about who God is. It's taking everything I know about who God is to honestly be able to say that. Both came out fine, by the way. But you have your own struggles right now. Whatever it is, it may be financial, it may be employment, it may be job, it may be a whole bunch of little things that you can't pick out what they are, but they're all piled up. Can you right now stop and genuinely in your heart say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but Lord, I trust you. See, that's where God wants you to get to. God could have saved Paul earlier and prevented all this, but he didn't. He needed the church in Jerusalem to get to the place where they're able to trust the Lord no matter how difficult the struggle is. And so that's where you need to get to. And so look what it says back in the text here. Saul approved of the execution, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and were great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravishing the church, entering house after house. He dragged them off, and men and women committed them to prison. Verse 4, and those who were scattered, that being everyone who wasn't beaten up and thrown in jail, those who were scattered about, went about preaching the word. You see, I don't know. I know a lot of believers that if they went through something like that, they'd be running away from the Lord, shaking their fist at him as they run. Or curled up in a fetal position and saying, Lord, why would a loving God allow this to happen to me? That's not what these guys did. As they were running for their lives, leaving behind every possession they had, they were preaching the word of God. It's like, oh my goodness, how can you do that? You have the capability to do the same. Why? Because it's the transformed life that enabled them to do that. What these guys had is the same thing that you have today if you know Christ your Savior. You and they and me and all genuine believers across this world who love Christ as their Savior, our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have is something that the world cannot offer through politics, cannot offer through, you know, some sort of higher level of thinking or some spiritual journey or any of that silliness. What you and I have is this: we have assurance. And that assurance allows me to face my trials and still praise God. So what do you mean? Okay, here it is. I know, Alan McQuarrie, I know for sure, and I'm saying this publicly, I know for sure, without any doubt in my mind, 100% guaranteed, I'm sure, that if I was to die today, I'd be with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I have no question in my mind of that. And I pastored a church for 3 years where I preached the gospel, and they hadn't heard the gospel preached in that building for 60, 70 years. It was a unique opportunity, a liberal church where the Lord put me. And I would say that exactly. I know for sure if I died today, I was going to go to heaven. And they would look at me like, you're so arrogant. You're so arrogant to think that you're that good. Like, it has nothing to do with me. It hasn't to do with that. Because to them, you could never have that assurance unless you thought of yourself as a super Christian, that you've done so many bake sales and you've done so many years of labor in the church, or you've helped so many people. To them, it was all about getting to a process where maybe you can hope that you have eternal life. But that's not what the Word of God says. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Memorize that verse. That's a great verse to memorize. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And let me ask that simple question to you. Do you know for sure? Can you honestly, in the depths of your heart, say without any doubt in your mind, I know for sure that if I walked out of this building and got hit by a bus or my car rolled over on the way home this morning, I know, I'm confident I know that. And why do I know that? Because Romans 8 tells me the Spirit confirms with my spirit that I am a child of God. I just know. I have that confidence because the Spirit of God gives me that confidence. So here's what the believers are saying. Because we are children of God and because Christ has washed us and forgiven us, the unique thing that believers have that the world does not have is this. We have assurance. We have confidence. So here's what these guys were saying. They're running. They're fleeing. They're just holding the hands of their children and running as fast as they can. But they knew that if they got caught, if the mob caught up to them, what's the worst that can happen? I get to go see Jesus. And it's that confidence to say, look, the world cannot beat me. I'm in Christ. I'm a child of the Lord. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. It's there waiting for you if you know Christ your Savior. It's there waiting for me. I know my mom and my dad are with Jesus right now. I know that. I know I'll see them again. So the things of this world cannot intimidate me. Because the worst that could happen for a believer is we get to go see Jesus, and that's cool. See Jesus, and I'm going to move on to Moses and Abraham for a while. I said to someone the other day, I came out of high school at 18 and went right into seminary. And so from that time on, I've been studying Jesus. I learned his language, the language that he spoke, so I could learn him better. And so the concept of for me to see Jesus is amazing. And what about you? You've prayed your whole life as a believer in Christ. You've seen the Lord work. Finally getting to see him is amazing. That's wonderful. The thought of being with Christ is the best thought of the world. This world has nothing for us, but we're here to do a job, but we're foreigners in this land. We don't love it. We're ambassadors to present Christ, but our home is in heaven. And so these believers, as they were scattering, they preached Jesus because they knew we have assurance of our salvation. You have that as a believer in Christ. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have that confidence? Can you say right now, yeah, I know I'll be with the Lord. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, not because of my family background, not because of my ethnicity, not because of my church attendance, but because Christ died on the cross and showed me mercy, a sinner, and gave me grace. And so they ran. This is the transformed life that we as believers have that will and does enable us to face the trials. So if you're going through unemployment, if you're going through financial struggles, if you're going through illness, if you're going through pain, if you're going through, you know, relationship struggles, realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is your heavenly Father. You're his child. You're a child of the King. And there's nothing bad ultimately can happen to you. And so it says, those who were scattered went and preached the word wherever they went, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria, which is kind of funny. So it makes logical sense. So think of this. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they were considered half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half, you know, whatever else. They'd intermarried, where the Jews were so arrogantly proud that we're pure Jews, we have never intermarried. Where the Samaritans' descendants were the northern kingdom that had been taken into exile and had intermarried with the Assyrians. And so there was always this conflict between Samaria and the Jewish people, and the Pharisees would never even go near Samaria. If they were to go north, they would walk around the territory. They wouldn't even walk through the territory. They hated them so much. But when you're being chased, where's the safest place to hide from the Pharisees? It's in Samaria, because they're not going to find us there. Like, they're not going to come and get us there. So all the believers leaving Jerusalem were like, where do we go? They're going to get us wherever we go. They'll never get us in Samaria. That's kind of funny. So they scattered. They went to Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd, one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, came out of many who were with him, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And look what it says in verse 8. Here's the end result. So there was much joy in that city. There's the difference. Jerusalem, there is much chaos. In Samaria, there's much joy. And why? Because Christ is being glorified over here. That's why. Over here, Christ is being mocked. And yet in Samaria, there's much joy. See, joy is the evidence of Christ. So look, I know life's tough. I know life's tough. I know. You're going through some really hard battles. And it's just, sometimes you feel like it's overwhelming to you. And you wonder, Lord, why don't you just give me a little bit of break here? Why don't you just give me a little bit of blessing? Why don't you just kind of let things be a little, like, give me a break, Lord. But even so, there is joy. I can sing a hymn or a chorus, and I can mean it. Because no matter how difficult my day is, I can sing praise to the Lord. Because it's not an emotion of happiness, but it's that deep-seated, rooted nature of joy because Christ is watching over me. I had a man in my church when I was just a young pastor, and we were struggling financially, and he came up to me, and he was in his 70s at this point. He's now with the Lord. And he said to me this statement that I've never forgotten. He said, Alan, there's been times in my life where I felt like I was at the bottom of the barrel. There was nothing that could happen to make me go lower. I was at the very bottom of the barrel. But he said, Christ always held the lid. He said, I knew Christ always held the lid of that barrel. I thought, that's an odd statement. But what he meant was that Lord's not neglecting him. The Lord's not mean to him. We're at the bottom of the barrel sometimes in your life, but the Lord's holding the lid. And I thought, oh, that's a great way of understanding this. So, because we have the Word of God and we can kind of look forward in Scriptures and see things that these guys could not see. Remember what my illustration of the parade? We just see the flashes. We just see the stress of today until we stand up on the roof and see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and why God does what He does. Because we have later Scripture that we can read forward and find out, my original question was, why didn't God just save Paul a week earlier and save the Christians from all of this? Well, the answer is clear in Scripture. Back in Matthew chapter 28, God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And like months later, they're all piled up in Jerusalem having a great old party. 5,000 of them. And Jesus said, what happened to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? And they're all piled up now, 3,000 after Pentecost, and it was growing probably to 5,000 now. And they're having a great old party in Jerusalem. And the Lord in his sovereignty goes, I'm going to shake the can up a little bit. I'm going to shake the can. Get things moving. Because of this, there is no possible way that these Jewish believers would have gone into the territory of the Samaritans to preach Christ if they had not have been forced to go. They would have gone into all the world, but they still would have gone around Samaria. But because they were in terror, and that was the only place to go and hide, God in his sovereignty shook the can a little bit in their life to make them go somewhere they normally wouldn't go. One of the things I've learned in my life is this. There comes many times in my personal private life where I become comfortable. Lord, everything's good. Leave me alone. It's like, everything's good now. And God shakes my life pretty hard sometimes to make me do something that I wouldn't normally do. Make me go somewhere I normally wouldn't consider going. Make me get up and move to a different location than I wouldn't normally ever think of doing. God allows, God ordains, not just allows, he ordains the trials in our lives so that his church can do what we're commissioned to do, get into the world, preach the gospel without discrimination of different races or the Samaritans or anyone else. When they went to Samaria, they went because God shook the can and made them get up and go. And when they got there, there was much joy in that city. Well, I'm not going to read the passage of Simon. I just want to jump over really, really quickly and close off with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There's great joy. This is down now in verse 26 in chapter 8. You can read Simon another time, get Pastor Paul to preach that, but great joy in the city. So here's Philip, and he's like, he's experienced success. Everywhere he goes in the city of Samaria, people are getting saved. The Pharisees in Jerusalem aren't bothering them. The families are being reunited in Samaria. Things have calmed down, and in fact, it's becoming really nice. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, okay, time to go again. And God plucks him up out of that success story of revival in Samaria and makes him move for one individual. Verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go south to the road that goes between Jerusalem and Gaza. And I'm sure Philip said, I don't want to go past Jerusalem anymore. Can I go some other way? I don't want to go back. No, you go. So he had to leave the peace he was experiencing in Samaria and go back down past Jerusalem towards this desert road. And as he gets there, he hears this Ethiopian eunuch, as it describes him. Verse 27, he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch in the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury. This was no small guy. This was a very important individual. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he wasn't a believer, but he was a God-fearer. There were these people who weren't converted to Judaism, but they just had a fear of God. They just knew that there is a God. And there's a lot of people in our culture that just have they're not Christian, but they have a knowledge of God. For whatever reason. And as he came up to him, verse 20, and as returning, he's seated by his chariot. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to him, go over and join his chariot. Now picture what was going on. Okay, picture this. So Philip goes all the way down, and he's standing beside this road in the desert. Like, no one around. And all of a sudden, you can see this entourage. It would have been more than just one guy. He's a very important individual. It would have been a caravan coming from Jerusalem, heading back home. And this guy, this very important individual, is reading the book of Isaiah. No, and he's reading it out loud. So just picture what would happen to you. Let's say you got on the bus. You got on Kingston Transit, and you're going to work. You sit down the bus, and across from you is a young lady or a young man, and he's got his Bible open on his lap on Kingston Transit and just staring, reading his Bible. what would you instantly think? Oh, there's another believer. There's another Christian. Right? That's what we believe. That's what would go through our minds. But it may not be. And so Philip gets down there and he hears this guy reading aloud the book of Isaiah. And I'm sure Philip said, why am I here? The guy's already a believer. But the Spirit of the Lord said to him, no, go over and join his chariot. Because I think there's probably hesitation there for him to do that, because he thought the guy was already a Christian. So Philip, verse 30, so Philip ran up to him and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet. And look what he says, do you understand what you are reading? Good question. Next time you see someone on the bus or in a building with a Bible, say that to them. Do you understand what you're reading? Don't assume someone's a Christian. Don't assume just because you see them praying that they are a genuine believer in Christ. Ask them, do you understand what you're reading? And look what his response is. How can I unless someone guides me? Wow. And then as we read on, Philip took that passage and opened that passage up to him and brought to him the whole gospel message of Christ. Now look, why is that passage here in Scripture? Because we never hear this guy ever again. We have no idea whatever happened to him. So why is this an important part to throw into the Bible? And the answer is because the Lord wanted us to understand that this world out there is in confusion. How do we deal with COVID? Maybe we need a new premier. Maybe we need a new prime minister. Maybe we need this. They don't know what they're doing. You have the answer. It's Christ. That's why this passage is in the Bible here. Because it teaches us that Philip at first thought the guy didn't need the answer. He already had it. But the answer is, the guy says, unless someone shows me, how do I know? God has equipped you, with the opportunity to share Christ. I was at Queens for a number of years with the students, and I remember them saying to me, I don't know how to share the gospel with anybody. And they were very timid. And I said, first of all, don't bring them to church. They're looking at me, no, don't bring them here. They're your friends. You've got the connection with them. Don't get this idea that I have some magical power that you don't have. You witness to them. You share the gospel to them. You build a relationship with them. Don't think that you're going to throw them in and lock the doors and preach or hit them with the gospel. That's just totally unbiblical. That's what we do often today. That's wrong. You do this. These are the people that the Holy Spirit has brought into your life. So I said to this young girl, here's what I want you to do. And I based it on this passage of Scripture, and I think it's something applicable for all of us today. When I was 18, 19 years old, I would go down on the corners in Toronto, corner of Yonge and Bloor, and I would do street preaching. I'd just stand on the corner and preach the gospel. It was crazy. And then we would go down and stand in front of the Eaton Center, and I'd just stand on the corner of the street and just hold up my Bible and preach. And I was just another entertainment in the midst of 20 other entertainments on Yonge Street. But the most effective way is for you to share the answer that these people are looking for with those whom the Holy Spirit has already brought into your life. The Spirit of God said to Philip, go and sit beside him. And so what I say to you is this, how do we best share Christ to those around us who are our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children, our co-workers, my next door neighbor? Do I have to get them into church? No. What you have to do is this, Lord, I pray for the salvation of Bob, my next door neighbor, or Tim, or whatever. And I pray, Lord, if you would just please open an opportunity for me to share Christ with them. then I'll share the gospel with them. Let the Lord do the work. You just kind of relax with it. And I believe that the Lord will open an opportunity for you, because everybody out there is in panic mode right now, and they don't know where to turn. They don't know what they're doing. They're in chaos. They don't have the peace. They don't have the assurance. They don't have joy. You have that. But they don't have that. So what we need to do is say, Lord, would you please open an opportunity for me to share Christ? And when you see that opportunity pop up, when your neighbor says, so how are you handling COVID, you know, or what do you do at church? When you hear those little opportunities pop open, realize those are Spirit-created opportunities. That's not random. That's the Holy Spirit saying, okay, I did it, now step in and do something. With guys, it's a lot harder. Guys, we're a bunch of egotists, and we don't want to let down our... We want to be hard and cool, and we don't want to pretend we're mushy and soft. But I've learned how to witness the guys, because I can find when they're poking me. They poke me. They poke me. I've never had a man come up and say to me, tell me how do I become a Christian. But I've had a man poke me with a little leading question, and I realize there's a big iceberg under that water that wants to come up, but it won't come up. But I realize what it is. They're searching. They're searching like this guy was searching. And God has given me the message to answer them. We have the power to make a relevant change. We have the power to succeed in Christ through the difficult times that you're going through, and we have the means to share that with other people. They're looking. This guy was looking. They're looking, because they have no answers. The world has no answers whatsoever, and they're in panic mode. You have the answer. It's Christ. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to share Christ with someone this week. Just pray, Lord, please give me an opportunity to share Christ, and don't miss it. Realize it's a Spirit-created opportunity, and grab hold of it. And you don't have to give them, you know, 20 points of event. Just tell them the truth. Here's what happened to me. Here's why I have hope. Just tell them the simple truth. Just tell them the truth. Because you've lived it. You've lived it. And with all of that, that's the rock that we stand on. I stand on the rock of knowing that Christ has given me the means to handle whatever comes my way. I stand on the rock of knowing that I have the message that this world needs. And you do too, if you know the Lord is your Savior. Pray, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord, I pray. All right, let's pray.